All right, I think we got it here. I think we're live. Let me just straighten that if I can. All right, Hebrews chapter 12. And so we finished Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 was what the men of God by faith did by the grace of God. It's a history of biblical faith. We get into chapter 12, and the emphasis really is for the church, spiritual purity and victory by faith. It, getting us into that battle for God where we're succeeding by God's grace. So he speaks about at the beginning running the race. We talked about that, setting aside weights, setting aside sin, and getting ready to get into that race. And then remembering that our Heavenly Father is there, that he's watching over us, that he's going to chasten us. And if there's a problem in our life, then in love for us, he's going to work on that, make that better so that we can better serve God. And tonight, as we come to this chapter again, we're in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. The emphasis is, if you're not right, you need to get right. All right. So again, that emphasis of being right with God. I was witnessing this week to a woman yesterday, actually at the mall there in Livingston, as Don and I passed out flyers. And I sat down on a bench with her. Her brother had passed away. She had been at the funeral the day before, I guess on Tuesday. And I just sat down, I started sharing the gospel with her. And as I said to her about the fact that we're all sinners, and she said, "You're a minister, and yet you are a sinner." And she was kind of shocked by that. And I said, "Well, we're all sinners." And of course, this is very familiar to us, but Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Okay, we understand that. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7:20, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." I mean, there's nobody that's good. So I said to her, I said, do you know any good people? You know, I said, I know what you want to say. There's some kind people. There's some nice people. But do you know anybody that's good? Because if you're a sinner, you're not really a good person. And she got that, as I said to her. You know, are liars good people? Are covetous people good people? Are fornicators good people? And obviously the answer is no, but that's what a sinner is. A sinner is not a good person, therefore a sinner is a bad person. Matthew 19, verse 17, Jesus said unto a man, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." All right, Jesus is saying you need to do good, but there's nobody that can do good. There's only one that's good, and that is God. Okay, so Jesus Christ is good. The Holy Spirit is good. God the Father is good. But sadly, as men, we are not good. And because of that, you understand the problem tonight is that somebody in their sin, somebody that is still in the badness of their position against God, cannot go to heaven. And that is a big problem. Revelation 22, verse 15 says, "For without," outside the New Jerusalem, outside the gates of heaven, "are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." Now, I mean, that's a sad statement. I mean, that you want to be on the inside of heaven. But on the outside of heaven are bad people, people that are sinners. And worse than that, not only are they outside of heaven, but you understand tonight that they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part." Now, that statement stands out to me. Shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Okay, so man has a great need. Man is bad, but man must be good to go to heaven. So we need imputed righteousness that only God can give to fix the need. And so the truth tonight is that men need to get right with God. They must be right with God. And praise God, God has that power to make people right. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Praise God. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took all my badness. He took all the punishment for my sin and all the wrath of God against my sin. He paid for it in full so that judicially God could forgive my sin. He rose from the dead so that He proves to me his power to give me everlasting life. He has the power to make me right. And so tonight, what we want to look at as we come into these verses is you need to get right with God. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I right with God? I need to be right with God. And even as believers, there are going to be things tonight that we look at and say, you know what, I need to make sure that I keep that right so that I'm right with God. And certainly as an unbeliever, I need to get that ultimately right with God so that I can go to heaven. All right, let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God tonight. Father, we just praise you for your grace tonight. Thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for the privilege of sharing the Word of God. And Father, I pray tonight as we look at this as a church, and Father, I just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts tonight. Father, I can't express the truth of the Word of God to two little children. I know that, and I've said that to you, Lord, even as I've taught in children's classes and faced the privilege of presenting the Word of God to them. And Father, it's the same in church, it's the same on Zoom, it's the same on Facebook Live. But Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would touch our hearts tonight. Father, give us grace as we come to the Word of God. Give us ears to hear. There are some very practical and very good truth for us. Even as mature believers, Father, if somebody has been saved for a long time, there's some things to think about tonight in this text. And Father, I pray especially again for anybody that would listen to this and understand tonight that there's a lot of badness in their life, that there's no chance they're going to heaven if they stay the way they are. Father, that they'd see tonight that they need to get right with God in every area that we consider tonight. May the Spirit of God help me as I speak. I can't speak without your enablement. I pray, Spirit of God, have your way now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, get right with God. So first thing, and there's 4 points tonight, get your heart right with God. Get your heart right with God. Okay, there are two people against whom we can sin. One is God and the other is man. All right, those two people we need to be right with. Paul worked at that, even though Paul was an older believer and a preacher. He said, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Okay, so he desired to be right with God. He desired to be right with men. He worked at it. We need to work at it as well. And so the first thing we want to look at as we come to this verse is your heart needs to be right with men. Your heart needs to be right with men. Look at verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men. Okay, people may say they want to get right with God, but in saying that, I think sometimes they omit the fact that to be right with God, you got to get right with men. All right, there has to be a right relationship with people, or you can't have a right relationship with God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar. Okay, in other words, he's saying, now just a second. If you come to worship, now that's good. You come to give God praise, give God glory. That's good. But if you get there and you remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, you trespassed against your brother in some way, it says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Stop what you're doing and go thy way first. Be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. I've been to churches that I could say this. I know 150% that the people in that church are not right with one another. And because of that, I know that they're not right with God, because that's what the Bible teaches. If you're not right with your brother, there is absolutely no way that you are right with God. Jesus taught this in the model prayer in Matthew 6:12. He says, pray this way, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, in the other gospel, it says, forgive us our sins, as our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, the thing is, if God's going to forgive me the way I forgive others, look out, right? I better be a merciful person. I better be a forgiving person. If I'm not, I'm certainly not going to get it. And God's word teaches that if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. John, the beloved disciple, in 1 John 2:9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. 1 John 2, verse 11, he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Chapter 4, verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And what is this like? It's like silence. It's like the cold shoulder. It's like that inability to converse with that person without a gross feeling against them. That is bitterness. Very interestingly, that's going to have a lot to do with our text tonight. And the sin that comes from that is in our text tonight. So what does he start with? Follow peace with all men. Make sure that you're right with men. Your heart must be right with men to be right with God. And then secondly, your heart must be right with God. Okay, so the two people that you could have a problem with, you could be wrong against men, you could be wrong against God. And verse 14 says, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, holiness, that's purification, being set apart from sin, being set apart unto God. It's sanctification, that separation from ungodliness that we need. Without cleansing, you cannot and you will not see the Lord. Okay, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody that's good. And so how do I obtain that? Well, to obtain that, I've got to receive it, right? We know this tonight. It's a gift. It's a gift that God gives. I've got to take it. If I don't take it, and if I don't have cleansing, if I don't have forgiveness, then I'm not holy and I can't see God. I'll never enter into that place of the presence of God as I need to. You know, after 15 months absence, the prime minister yesterday, I think it was, met with the queen for the first time in 15 months. And as he comes in, he's dressed up. He's very nicely dressed. His hair even looks combed. And if you know the prime minister, you understand that. And as best he can, he's speaking to the queen and trying to be formal. Because why? When you go before the queen, there's a way that you're supposed to act before her majesty. And to not be ready for that, to be filthy or something like that, there's no way that you could enter into her presence. Well, we know in our study of Hebrews, we've talked about the Old Covenant and a Day of Atonement that would come every year. The high priest, what would he do? He would cleanse himself. He would put on clean garments, and then he would not dare enter into the Holy of Holies, the place of the mercy seat, where he's going to give an atonement for the congregation. He would not enter into that place without blood. And it's the same for us tonight. As we seek to enter into the presence of God, we've got to be justified. We've got to be cleansed. You know, somebody could be very sincere tonight. They could say, I really want to get to God. And they could think, well, you know, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to be a good person. All these things. But none of those things justify anybody. It's only by, we understand, again, the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, keeping the law, there shall no flesh be justified to be declared righteous in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Nobody is going to have God look at them and say, you are righteous, that comes and says, I'm gonna be righteous because I'm a good person. And I said this to the lady as she sat on the bench beside me. I said, yes, you know, I said, God is the judge. And she said this, you mean he's the judge and jury? I said, yes, and he's the witness as well. Because the law of God is going to come up to somebody that says they're a good person. And God's just going to say, tell me, law, are they a good person? And the law is going to say, you know, to tell the truth, they're a liar. They're covetous. They're worldly. They're, blaspheme God, mock God, unthankful to God. All the sins that man has committed, that is what the law will testify. The law will justify nobody. But there is a God in heaven, Jesus Christ, that could stand there with his nail-pierced hand and says, Father, see my hands, see my riven side, see the nail, the thorn-pierced brow, see the bloody back. This I did for them. And he could say, by God's grace, through the power of the blood, that person is righteous. It's a gift that God gives. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is somebody coming to God and saying, God, I don't understand why you love me so much or you're so good to me, but God, right now, I thank you for the gift of your son dying for me. I believe in his death, his resurrection, for my forgiveness. And I ask you, God, give me your gift of everlasting life. And God takes away our sin and God takes away his wrath against us. Okay, that's what we need. So tonight, I need to get right with God. And so how do I do that? I get my heart right. I get my heart right with men. Make sure that there's nothing there. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Get my heart right with God. Make sure that my heart is clear before God. We need to do this as believers. We understand sanctification is that continual coming to God and say, God, I've sinned. Please forgive me. I want to be right with you. So get your heart right with God. But then secondly, get your attitude right, your attitude. It says, looking diligently, okay, lest any man fail the grace of God. Looking diligently. You know, when it's speaking about this, it's not speaking about pursuing something casually. It's not speaking about, doing something, maybe not thinking about it. It means that you're actively pursuing this. Again, as we were doing evangelism yesterday, I spoke with a 21-year-old man. I just praise God he stopped to talk to me. He didn't look like somebody that would necessarily be interested in things of God. He had on green nail polish on his fingers, with the mask on. You can't really see, what he looks like or anything like that. But he stopped. He listened to me and engaged with the gospel. But I said to him, why, if God said to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? What is the one thing, that you're trusting in that you'd say to God, God, this is why I should go into heaven? And, he just looked at me and said, I don't know. I've never really thought about that before. And you know what? He's not somebody that is diligently pursuing. I pray, he said, check out the YouTube channel and the journey. I pray that he does. He needs to be somebody that is actively pursuing truth about God. And I'm sorry if you hear like a whistling. I don't know what the whistling sound is. My window's open. I don't know. Is Duchess down there? Okay. I guess it's a bird or something. I hope it doesn't distract too much here tonight. But the Apostle Paul is warning people here to stop, look, and listen. All right? To figure it out. And so the first thing is get an attitude of gratitude. Get an attitude of gratitude. I'm about ready to send the boys out to scream out there and see if they can scare that bird away. If anybody wants to take me up on that, I am serious. All right? Logan, run out there and see if you can scare the bird away. if it's not bothering anybody else, it's just a constant whistling sound. All right. Get an attitude of gratitude. Verse 15, it says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Okay, the grace of God is God's gift. It's what he desires to give to us again tonight. And I want to remind us that this passage is very similar to Hebrews, I think, chapter 6, where it talks about, you better make sure of your salvation. You don't want to cast this off. If you reject Jesus Christ, you can't crucify the Son of God again and put him to an open shame. He is the only way. So to reject the grace of God is to totally miss the opportunity to be born again. And so, last week we're knocking on doors and it was just tough out there trying to share the gospel with people. And, the thing was, men's hearts were hard. Here we are, we're standing at the door. By God's grace, we have an understanding of the Bible, understanding of the gospel. God sent us as ambassadors for Christ to plead with people to close with Christ and accept God's gift of everlasting life. It is priceless. It is eternal. It is amazing. But they don't want it. They're failing of the grace of God. The grace of God is there for them, but they don't want it. No matter how stupid the heart of man is, God does not force them to accept his goodness. Right? No matter how foolish man is in pushing away the grace of God, God doesn't reach down and say, you have to have this. It is an opportunity that's there for man to receive, but they can reject it. I saw a video of a man that had a 1 ounce gold coin, and it was Canadian. He's standing in the United States, and he's saying to people as they pass by, say, hey, we trade, it's got a face value of $20 Canadian. Would you give me a $20 bill for this? You know, I'd like to trade you. And then he'll tell them it's gold. It's gold. And, you know, would you please trade? And if you want to check it out, there's a coin shop right over there, and you could go over there and ask them. And he even tried with this one lady. He said, well, you got a stick of gum. She was chewing gum. Will you trade me a stick of gum? And sadly for them, nobody wanted what he had, even though it was incredibly valuable, and they were the worst off for it. And it's a sad thing tonight that there's people failing of the grace of God. God's grace is there. He desires to give them everlasting life, but they're missing it. You know, praise God tonight if we understand the value of it, that we have received the grace of God. But there are certainly people that will refuse it because they don't have an attitude of gratitude. They're not ready to bow the knee and thank God and say, God, thank you for what you've done. I receive your son. Okay. Secondly, get an attitude of thankfulness, not just gratitude in receiving it, but an attitude of thankfulness to God. Notice what it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, a root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I've got weeds that are springing up in my grass, and it's choking out the grass. You know, I want to root those things out of there and get it by the roots. This is a root of bitterness that's going to come up, and it's going to defile my life or other people's life. You know, bitterness is defined as anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. It's synonymous with resentment and envy. Just think how quick Satan is to come. Something bad happens and, oh, that's so unfair, that shouldn't happen to you in your life. He does this to unbelievers. He does it to believers. Why? To try to get that sense of injustice and it's not fair and God isn't good, so that he could get that bitterness rooted into our heart. You know what's interesting about the sin of bitterness? It has a lot to do with religion and religious persecution. That there are people that are religious and bitter that hate those that truly follow after Christ. It started way back at the beginning. You think about Cain, you know, Cain and Abel. Cain was works religion. I'm going to worship God however I see fit. But God didn't accept that. He wasn't happy about that. Cain was bitter. He was jealous and envious of Abel, whose sacrifice, blood sacrifice, God accepted. And so in his bitterness and anger against God's rejection of his sacrifice, he hated Abel. And what did he do? He murdered his brother. It's religious persecution. It's those that are works religion persecuting those that are truly following God, those whom God, by the way, accepts. The Pharisees, remember them in the New Testament? It was works religion, right? They thought they could earn righteousness with God. They were right and God was wrong, and Christ was wrong. And they hated Jesus, whom God accepted, right? They hated him unto death. They persecuted him and they killed him, okay? And so there's bitterness that's there in the heart of that person. You know, you do evangelism and you knock on doors or you witness to people, you know what you'll find? You'll find that there is a deep-seated bitterness in the heart of so many people. There was a construction worker yesterday that said to Don Dillman, he said, if I ever stand before God, boy, am I going to give him an earful. I mean, this man was blasphemous. He was hating the idea of God and the thought of God. And he just thought this, if there is a God, I got so much I'm going to say to God. Amazing, right? What is that? Bitterness in the heart of that man. Andrew, the atheist that I met in Edinburgh, witnessed to him mocking God and accusing God of killing babies, innocent babies, and no willingness to study the Bible and understand that it's man's sin that led to that that death and sorrow and sickness, but instead they just blaspheme God. There's bitterness in their heart, maybe for a heartache that they've gone through, and God's not fair, and so they're going to stand in judgment upon God. Many others you talk to, they'll say religion causes all the problems in the world. What is that? Bitterness. Ah, you know, they're just bitter against it. It's not fair, and they're against it, right? They got that root of bitterness in their heart. Proud atheist reacting with anger and hatred. Why? Because they're bitter. Okay, so we can understand this is a root, a sin that's like poison that defiles the heart of that person and spreads to others. And so what is the solution for that? Well, the solution is God's grace received with humility and thankfulness. It's a right attitude. Okay, if you get a right attitude, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of thankfulness, it's going to protect you from the sin of bitterness. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, one of the best things to remedy bitterness would be get on your knees and say, God, I thank you. You know, I found out today that I got to replace a part of my car. You know, but I could sit down and I could say, praise God, I got the money to repair my car. I don't have to complain. Why is this happening to me? It's so unfair. You know, I could respond correctly and say, God, thank you. Everything that happens in my life, if I respond and I say to God, thank you, I'm not going to get bitter about that thing. And then receive from God what God graciously gives and humbly acknowledge God's goodness in giving it. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? There's a lot of atheists today. They're acting as if they didn't receive anything from God and that it's all theirs. But it's not all theirs. It's something that God has given to them. Wouldn't that help with this area of bitterness to understand, wow, I've been blessed by God. And so let's get a right attitude and a humble attitude of gratitude and thankfulness. And get our hearts right with God by getting right with men and getting right with God. Okay, if I don't do that, if I have a wrong attitude, what's going to happen? It's going to hurt the actions that are coming out of my life. The actions that are coming out of my life are not going to be godly actions. And so the third point here tonight is get your actions right. Okay, bitterness is going to mess up my life. It's going to mess up the lives of other people. Again, look at what it says. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There's going to be a bad outcome of this. We've seen already in the life of Abel, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were murdered because of this bitter envying and jealousy in these men's hearts. Okay, so there's some sins that God is going to mention through Paul in this text that are come out of the life of somebody that's bitter. The first one is fornication. So we want to consider repent of fornication. Change your mind. Turn away from that sin of fornication. It says in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator. Okay, a fornicator is a sexual sinner or a whoremonger. There could be two ways that the Bible is speaking about this. The first could be spiritual. The second could be physical. If it's spiritual, it is the idea of idolatry. And so James 4 verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. So this is spiritual fornication. It is not physical. It is the fact that you're unfaithful to God and have turned your heart away from God to idolatry. The second, obviously, would be the main sense of it, and that is physical fornication. That the illustration is going to be of Esau. It's something. It's a sin that he did commit, and so there's that idea of sexual sin as well. You know, interestingly, the sins of idolatry and fornication, physical fornication, they go together in the Bible at different times. Remember the Gentiles, when they got saved, praise God, gloriously out of a life of idolatry. But in that idolatry, there was also sexual sin that was taking place in these idolatrous temples. Acts 21:25 says, as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. So as they give instruction to the Gentile believers that have come out of idolatry, one of the commands is set aside that sexual sin that was taking place and that spiritual fornication as well, that sin of idolatry. We see it in the life of Israel as well, as they make the golden calf, and then the Bible says they rise up to play, and Aaron made them naked to their shame. And again, you see idolatry and physical fornication that were both there. Now, the Bible has strong statements about the need for sexual purity in the Word of God. And so we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, that's sexual sin, sexual lust, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother, in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And again, the Bible is just speaking about the need for physical purity of those that call themselves believers. Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Now, we understand today, we live in a day of great sexual impurity. I mean, it's everywhere being promoted through modesty and internet and telly and all these things. And by God's grace, we need to say, God, give us people that are believers that will stand strong and stand true to God, keep their heart right with God, and honor the Lord in this area of purity. And so repent of fornication. And secondly, repent of profanity. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Barnes' note says about a profane person, the word profane here refers to one who by word or conduct treats religion with contempt and has no reverence for what is sacred. This may be shown by words, by the manner, by a sneer, by neglect of religion, or by openly renouncing the privileges which might be connected with our salvation. Okay, do we live in a profane day? Absolutely. I mean, people have just treated God with contempt, God's things with contempt. We got Richard Dawkins writing the book, The God Delusion. We've got the woke culture that is seeking to put away, you know, historic things about Christianity and holidays even, you know, renaming them to different things. And the culture that's getting God out of the schools and all those things. Well, we can criticize that, but we got to ask ourselves, am I profane? Am I somebody that treats lightly the things of God? You could think about, you know, the way Christians treat God's name, or they treat God's day, or they treat God's tithe, or they treat God's temple, right? I mean, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If any man defile the temple of God, you know, him shall God destroy, right? The Bible says, for the temple of God is holy. And so, you know, we could say, we could criticize the world and say, why do you profane God's things? But we ought to look at ourselves and say, by the grace of God, I don't want to be like that. I want to be somebody that is a profane person. And so repent of profane living. Then the third thing is repent of despising God's goodness. It says in verse 16, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. All right, the birthright was a double blessing. It was the privilege of being the one that we received double inheritance and the father's blessing upon him. And the story is in Genesis 25, verse 30. If you want to turn there, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Turn back. Let me grab a drink. It says in Genesis 25, verse 30, Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? Okay, before you feel bad for Esau, was Esau really at the point of starvation? No. He's lusting for food. He's hungry. He's treating cheaply his birthright. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And you know, you can almost feel bad for Esau, and you think, well, the poor guy, I mean, he really tried to get right with God. You know, he wanted to get in that place, again, of obedience to God. And I skipped down to after Esau despised his birthright. We went back to verse 17, so we're back with Paul and what Paul's saying about it. And he's saying, you know, he tried to repent and he couldn't. And it sounds like, why couldn't he repent? Is there some sin that he committed of which he could not repent? Well, the thing is this, Esau never repented biblically, all right? Esau didn't truly repent of his sin. The Bible says this, Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Can God lie? No, praise God, right? I mean, God said, if you confess and forsake your sin, mercy. So what do we know about Esau? Esau never confessed and forsook his sin. We can see that in the story I'll tell you about in just a second. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can God lie? No. So if I confess my sin, he is faithful, he is just, and the justifier, right? He can declare me righteous, and he will cleanse my heart, praise God, of all my sin. So what can we say about Esau? Esau's repentance was a big pity party. He was upset. He lost the blessing. He was grieved about it, right? His repentance was like, he wept, but he wasn't weeping to get right with God. He was weeping because life was unfair for Esau. His repentance was hardening his heart. You know, if he was repentant, would he have obeyed his mom and dad after that? Yes. Did he obey his mom and dad after that? No, he did not. He heard them say to Jacob not to marry wives of the Canaanites. And the Bible says in Genesis 28:8, Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had. He already had two wives that were wicked wives. Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. He already had two wicked wives. He adds a third to his harem. Again, he's a fornicator, and he's got a heart that is reprobate and hard against God, bitter against God. Now, again, with regard to his repentance, what is he sorry about? What's the Bible speaking about that he sorrowed and he couldn't get it back? You know what he could not get back? He could not get back the father's blessing. He could not get back the birthright. Why? Because legally he gave it away when he sold it to Jacob for a mess of pottage. He treated it cheaply. And secondly, his father blessed Jacob, and therefore he could not give the blessing to Esau because it was in the past. You know, what it speaks about is this tonight. Right now, if somebody wants to get right with God, they can. They can repent now and get right with God. But you know, there's coming a day where it's too late. It's too late to repent. It's too late to turn back. And listen, I wonder if it's not this as well. There could be a point in a person's life where they can so reject the goodness of God, so turn away from the grace of God, so embitter and harden their heart against God that it may be this. They have sealed their damnation, not because God's mercy has ceased to exist, but they have ultimately turned in their heart and they've turned their back on God. They have cast off God's mercy, like we looked at in Hebrews chapter 6. It's somebody like Judas. Was Judas dead after he betrayed Christ? No. But what did Judas do? Judas went out and committed suicide, sent himself into eternity without God. Why did he betray Christ? You know why? Because he was a fornicator. He lusted after money. He was an idolatrous person that lusted after money. He wanted that instead of wanting Christ. He was profane. He treated Jesus cheaply, as if Jesus was worth 30 pieces of silver. And so he treated Jesus profanely. He rejected the goodness of God. He was chosen as an apostle, Judas was. He had a place of privilege. But again, as profane and as much a fornicator as Esau, he turned his back on the goodness of God. It's a very sad thing, isn't it? You look at this and think, man, if they'd got their actions right, they might have had opportunity to have received the grace of God. And so tonight, as we think about it, you need to get right with God. And so the question is, am I right with God? Well, how do I do that? I got to be right with men, and I got to be right with God. I got to get a right heart. If there's any bitterness and unforgiveness in my heart towards men, I need to deal with that. and apologize to that person, make sure that I'm right with them. I need to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And I got to go through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I got to say, I can't get right of my own works. I need that gift of righteousness from you. I need to get saved. As a believer, I need to be somebody that maintains that right relationship with God. So I got to get my heart right. Secondly, get my attitude right. Again, as an unbeliever, as a believer, I need to humbly be grateful and say, God, thank you for everything that you give to me. That's going to protect me from bitterness. I need to say, God, I am thankful for what you've given to me. Again, that's going to protect me from bitterness. Bitterness is a big sin that leads into, whether spiritual or physical fornication, it leads into profane living. It leads into rejecting the goodness of God and missing out on the blessing of God. All those actions are things that I need to say to God, I want that out of my life. But it begins with going back, getting my heart right with God, and getting my attitude right with God. And so tonight, the question is, am I right with God? I need to be. Paul is stressing it here to those that want to run this race, want to, you know, respond well to the Father's chastening, and he wants them to be so careful lest they miss out ultimately on everything that God desires to give to them. So may God help us with that truth tonight and speak to our hearts about that. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for your grace. And Father, I believe in the power of God. And Father, I thank you for the power of the blood. I thank you for the power of our redemption and our salvation. And Father, I just pray tonight, help us search our hearts right now. Are we right with others? Lord, is there anybody in our that we're not forgiving? Lord, that we got a grudge against, that we're bitter against, whether it's you or men? And Father, are we right with you as far as salvation? Are we right with you? Coming through the blood and make sure that our heart's right. And then, Father, I pray that our attitude would be right, that we wouldn't fail at the grace of God, but that we'd be somebody that's grateful for what you've given and receive what you've given, that we'd be somebody that's truly thankful and says, God, you're good. Life might be tough sometimes. It might be hard sometimes, but God, you're good. Lest that root of bitterness gets in our heart. Father, it leads to spiritual and physical fornication. It leads to a profane living, treating cheaply the things of God. And sadly, it leads to rejecting the goodness of God and missing the blessing. It could, Father, it could be tonight that somebody's going to go to hell because they're bitter against God and they're bitter against men. Father, I just pray that they'd forgive and be forgiven. And Father, you guard us as believers from this sin. Is Israel, when they committed this, they rose up to play. They rejected God. They got led into idolatry. Well, Father, may we be warned tonight. And I pray that you protect us. Thank you for our time together around the Word of God tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, praise God. Thank you for being here tonight. And trust God will bless you and give you a great week. We're going to say goodbye to those that joined us online. Thank you for joining us. And we'll see you next week, Lord willing.